I found myself on the back porch of the home that I had known for 46 years. Mom and Dad had been in that home since I was in fourth grade. And I sat on the back porch. It was the last time that I was going to be able to be there. Sat on the back porch, everybody had gone, and I just sat there for about an hour and a half, and I wrote some things in my journal. I wanted to remember some things from those years. And Mom and Dad, I know this is going to stir some stuff already, but it's good stirring. I thought back on 46 years. My mom and dad are here, by the way, in case you may not know. Their mom's the one dabbing her eyes right now. So the reason I wanted to sit and think was not just to be nostalgic, not just to remember good memories. God put a thought in my head as I was remembering what I had been blessed with at that house. And he wanted me to remember it so that I could pass it on. He wanted it deep in my life and my heart. And I sat there and thought, this is what I want to give, not the house, not the structure. No, it was everything that was real about their life together, our life as a family, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It wasn't all perfect. It was very difficult at times. But God was real. And there was something very deep and true and important about Mom and Dad, their faithfulness to one another, their love for us, how they modeled walking with others, what they modeled about loving God with all of their heart. And I wanted that. I want to pass that on. I want that for Cindy. I want Karis to be able to sit on some porch somewhere and think back and have some similar realities. But then my attention turned to the trees. When we first moved into that house in fourth grade, there were no trees except one in the very back. And over the course of the years, fairly early in our time there, Dad started to plant some trees. Planted a live Christmas tree that we had. We stuck that in the ground. There was a holly tree, another tree. But the two that caught my attention that day in particular was a maple and an oak. And I remember when Dad planted those two trees. And you know what they look like when you, as homeowners, and we as homeowners plant trees. We don't bring in the big equipment. We get a tree the size that we can stick it in the ground. And I remember the trunks being just about this big when Dad planted them. And now I'm looking at them, and the maple is like this thick, and the oak is about that thick and tall oak tree. And you know they don't, 46 years. But you guys came to mind, sitting on that porch. May CCC be a tree planted with strong roots, deep roots in you. I long for us to know this, what it means to have deep roots in Jesus Christ, strong roots. I want this for three particular reasons that are coming to my mind. One is for our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our children, our neighbors, our relationships in this world. I want the roots that we grow in Christ and in His Word, in His Spirit, in His life, to strengthen our relationships. So our marriages are stronger. We become better spouses. We become better parents. Our children, we become better children. It's good, it's strong. And that's a benefit that I am confident. It's not just that I want. There's a sense of God's going to do this in this place in a particular way over this year because we are honoring the principles that He has set into place. We're not making this up. We're just following patterns that God has established. And He says if you follow these patterns, roots will grow deep and roots will get stronger. So relationships, one. The other is the ability to weather storms. One of the things that intrigues me about trees is their ability to stand in a storm. The question isn't, if storms are going to come in 2013, the only question is when and how strong are they going to be? You and I are going to face storms this year, and I want our roots to grow deeper and stronger so that we can weather those storms. And as we weather those storms, that leads to the next. We are passing on a legacy. As our children, as our friends, as we watch each other and walk with each other weathering storms, we are passing something on. The ability to weather storms and those that follow us, those that are looking to us. That's what I want. One of these weeks when the kids are here, I'm going to tell them, I've been in student ministry long enough that the students, I know kids that were sitting right at that age now that have 3 and 4 and 5 children. And one of the deep joys of my life is to see something of the seeds that we planted in those kids as middle school and high school students now showing up in how they've weathered storms, which is sobering to think about. But many of them are weathering storms in such a way that their kids are seeing the legacy of Jesus and strength in his word and the importance of being in community. They're seeing that. And that's what I see. That's what I hope for. God's going to do that in our midst, in our relationships, this coming year. It's no question. Really looking forward to that. This first season, over this year, we're going to focus on the character of God and what it means for our roots to go deeper into understanding who our God is and how that knowledge of who our God is strengthens us. A very wise man, a pastor I've admired for a long time with the Lord at this point, A.W. Tozer, said, I think something that's worth thinking about, I think it's true. He ventured to say in his book called The Knowledge of the Holy that what comes to our mind, what comes to your mind, what comes to my mind, when we think about God is perhaps the most important thing about us. One more time. What comes to your mind, what comes to my mind, when we think about God is perhaps the most important thing about us. Are those true thoughts? Are they accurate thoughts? So we're focusing on today, the goodness of God. God is good. Have you ever been in an environment, other Christians, other situations, where a leader of worship will begin by saying, God is good?
All the time.
Yeah, there we go. Those of you who have been it, this is how it works. We're going to do it just briefly. The worship leader says, God is good, and the response is, all the time. And then I say, all the time, and you say, God is good. All right, it was a good warm-up. Let's try that. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Yeah. But I'm wondering today, though, is when did you first say, really? Really? It happens. Things don't add up. The circumstances of our life, what Shelley was speaking about often this morning, just doesn't add up. Goodness of God, circumstances, what's going on? It's not really a matter of even if it's happened in your life so far. The question is just when. When did you first remember, or when have you asked? You've verbalized that word, really? Is God really good? We're using a structure. I think God has put some things together through a man named James Brian Smith. And we're using these books as something to help us guide and structure some things. He tells about a similar time that he just went through that exercise. Somebody saying God is good all the time God is good. And he writes this then, in those days it was easy for me to shout, God is good. Because up until that point in my life had been characterized by success and blessing. I had no trouble telling anyone that I believed God was good, truly and utterly good. I had lots of evidence. A loving family, health, a beautiful and wonderful wife, a healthy young son, a great career. Some 12 years earlier, I had become a Christian, and from that moment on, God had been moving in my life in obvious ways. Saying or even yelling that God is good was easy, natural for me that Sunday morning. But all that was about to change. The news was stunning and breathtaking. The doctors told my wife and me that the little girl that she had been carrying for 8 months had a rare chromosomal disorder that would likely cause her to die at birth. We went home completely disoriented and full of tears. The doctors were so matter-of-fact in announcing this bad news that I wanted to grab them and shake them and say, "This is our daughter you're talking about, not some medical malfunction." Up to that point in my life, nothing terrible had really happened yet. Now I was faced with one of life's worst problems, dealing with the coming death of a child. How does a person survive this kind of news? How do you move from painting your child's nursery to planning her funeral? How does a Christian who believes in the goodness of God respond to something so tragic and heartbreaking? It turned out that the doctor's prognosis was wrong. She did have a chromosomal disorder, but not one that was immediately fatal. Our little Madeline, ironically, her name means tower of strength, survived the birth but weighed only a few pounds. Had a heart defect, was blind, could not keep food down. Deaf. The medical experts then told us that she would not live for more than a year or two. During that time, both my wife and I felt as if we'd been kicked in the stomach repeatedly. It would not just end. One day, a pastor I had known for years took me to lunch in an effort to comfort me. And while I was in the middle of eating my salad, he asked, "Who sinned, Jim? You or your wife?" I said, "Excuse me? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, one of you, both of you, must have sinned at some point to cause this to happen." It's not a new question. The followers of Jesus, his disciples, saw a man born blind. John 9. As Jesus was going along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You might have been asked the very same question by well-meaning friends. You might have asked that question. Where did I screw up and God is punishing me now with this? Sometimes false messages get in our head from very well-intentioned friends and people and circumstances. And one of the challenges that we're going to walk through almost every single week is to try to replace what could be false messages, false stories, false narratives with the truth as we see it in God's Word. But the disciples of Jesus were not the only ones who asked this, who wrestled with the goodness of God as they looked at the circumstances of their life. The psalmist did the same thing in Psalm 73. Listen to this and see how much you resonate. You've said these same things. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and they're strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know everything, anything?' This is what the wicked are like. They are free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. And all day long I have been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." I don't think there's a person that just heard those words that did not at some level resonate with the question of the psalmist, and it did not make sense. Cindy and I have asked that question in our two miscarriages before Karis was born. Perry has preached several times on this. He's been an important voice to our midst about the goodness of God over the last 3 years and has shared them asking the question. When did you ask the question? When have you asked, really? Is God really good? It's just not adding up with the circumstances of my life and the goodness of God. But deep roots, strong roots, ask the question. Christ Community Church is a safe place to ask that question. It's a safe place to ask the question and not have a contrived answer. It's a safe place to say, I really wonder about that. I don't get it, and I don't like it. This is a place you can ask that. You can express that and not be slammed, not be judged. Because more than likely, the person you're asking that to will resonate. We have to be able to ask that question honestly together. And you can hear. But deep roots and strong roots means that we not only ask the question, but we answer the question as well with God's truth. That's what was so important about what Shelley shared this morning as she opened up our time together. You may not feel like it. You may not even believe it at that moment. But it's important to verbalize and to affirm the correctness and the truthfulness of the answer, yes. God is good. He is. That's the truth. And that truth helps us interpret the circumstances of our life, even when there's mystery. That's why the second point is yes, but. Yes, we say it, but I still hurt. I still am angry. I still do not understand the mystery, and I still do not understand the suffering. That's the honest reality of where we live. Yes, but. But we cannot fail to say yes. And then to acknowledge the mystery. Yes, but. We go back to John 9. Jesus answers this question from the followers, his followers. Who sinned, Jesus? Jesus, the truth is, Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. False question. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That purpose phrase, so that the works of God would be important and can happen grammatically, to actually put that also in verse 4. So that the impact of these verses is, God didn't create this man. He didn't smite this man with blindness to set himself up to look good. No, this man's blindness is a result of the brokenness and the suffering of this world that we are responsible for by our choices. This man's blindness sets up God to send Jesus to do the works of healing and restoration and to bring peace in his time and in his way. That's what Jesus is saying here. The suffering of our world, the brokenness of our world, the blindness of our world sets God up to send Jesus to do the works that then glorify God, because he's the only one that can heal and restore and bring peace in his time and in his way. Listen to the psalmist's response. The 16 where we ended, he said, when I tried to understand this, it all troubled me deeply. Verse 17, very important first word of verse 17, till. It troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood some of God's wisdom, their final destiny, his plans, his sovereignty. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes, when you arise, Lord. You will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute, like a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? The earth has nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, they will fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Yes, but he is good. We do wrestle. We wrestle with the questions. And often those questions get help when we enter the sanctuary, like the psalmist said. This idea of sanctuary has two fronts I think are important for us to keep in mind. The idea of sanctuary is the presence of God. And that often happens in a very individual, private sort of way. Often it can. A very intimate one-on-one. You enter the sanctuary, you enter the presence. It's not a physical space. It's a spiritual reality. When you enter the sanctuary of God, His presence, His Spirit, His Word communicates to you. But that's not the only environment. It's not only the presence of God, it's the people of God. He inhabits the praises of His people. We are His body, His life. And He inhabits our relationships. He inhabits our life together. That's in a very real way the sanctuary. Sanctuary is not these walls. Look around. Just look around a second. Just turn your head, look around at the people. The faces that you see are the sanctuary. It's not the space. It's the sanctuary, it's the people. When we choose to enter time with God, He speaks. He helps us understand. Not necessarily with answers. That is so important to keep straight. It's not like when we get together and silent with God and He begins to speak to us. It's not like He says, okay, this is why I'm doing this. And even when we gather corporately, it's not like we get answers. We don't get answers, we get presence. We get the presence of God. And that's better than answers. It's better than answers. But we get presence. That's what Perry has spoken so strongly about. God works to glorify His name through our suffering, through the healing that Jesus brings. But He also brings presence in a very unmistakable, strong way. But why? Why is the goodness of God so important? You have to read the next chapter or come next week. Find that out. We're going to focus next week on why. Why is believing in a solid root in the goodness of God, why is that so important? We're going to focus on that. As we close, very important question. It's a very important dynamic of our time over this course this next year. How? How is it that God might be able to get through to me in a new and a fresh way something about His goodness? How might that happen in my life in a very real, tangible way? Well, that's why this man has put together these, what he calls soul training exercises, very practical steps that are good, sound, practical steps for you and I to consider taking so that this knowledge gets worked into our lives. There's a link here, a couple very significant links. The one that we missed last week, because of the introduction, the soul training exercise was sleep. Sleep. When Cindy and I were first walking through the bookstore and we were just kind of perusing when we first came across this, what's the film, Tom Cruise, you had me at, what? You had me at hello, right? God had Cindy at sleep. He had her attention. When she saw that the first soul training exercise of this whole approach was sleep, she said, he's on to something. He just makes the point that in our hurried society, people used to normally get 9.5 hours of sleep. That was normal. And it dropped to 8. Where is it with you? Is 8 this wild imagination that you dream about and every periodically or so get 8 hours of sleep? Do you need to rethink? Do I need to rethink our schedule? What we justify, explain away, let just happen in our life so that we're not getting the sleep that we need? Sleep. Consider that. What adjustments and changes do you need to make in your schedule to get more sleep, to get the right amount of sleep? Because see, that directly leads into the two soul exercises that he's calling us to about the goodness of God. The first is to be still. Be quiet. What happens if you try to get still and quiet without enough sleep? You get sleep. Sometimes people say, all I need is the opportunity. And it's true. And maybe that's what your first focus needs to be. Just get the sleep that you need so that you can carve out time to be quiet and still and silent and alert so that the Spirit of God and the Word of God can speak to you. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Huge circumstantial change. Brokenness. Not good. God is our refuge and strength. Even then, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, they're surging, there is still a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And he says, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's the truth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still. I don't think it's a stretch to read that. Be still and know that I am good. Be still. Be silent. And in that stillness and in that silence, God has the opportunity to communicate to us in some very deep places of our spirit and our soul, places to which only he can speak. He says, I am good. I am good. So think about that. How might you go about carving out time in your schedule to be quiet and to be still? Maybe you already are. And that's a discipline of your life. It's a habit. It's a pattern. Then you just hear, well done from the Lord. Keep it up. But if not, what is the Lord saying to you about carving out time? Stepping out of the traffic is how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in his work, The Message. What does it mean to step out of the traffic and to be still and be quiet? He says in the book, 5 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. Don't think hour, don't think half hour. Start with 5 minutes. And it might be early. It might be getting to bed in better time so that you, maybe you can get up 5 minutes early and just be still and quiet. It might be that you choose to get someplace 5 minutes early. I often hear of you, many of you have the pattern that you get to work early. You're up, you're out, you get awake. You purposely get to work early so you can have some time. Maybe that would work for you. Just get to an appointment 5 minutes early. Sit there and say, okay, God, I'm quiet. Speak. Maybe have the word with you, have a song. It might be toward the end of the day that you just make sure you carve out 5 minutes before you try to go off to sleep and say, all right, God, I'm quiet. I'm still. One of the most fascinating, really helpful, great idea is when you do that, have a pad of paper and something to write with close by, or I just aged myself again, I'm sorry. I wonder if anybody thinks paper when I say sit down. I see Bob over there with, pull out your whatever it is, so that, because when we get quiet, you know this as well as I do, when we get quiet, all of a sudden the list of to-do stuff comes into our head. When we get quiet, we start thinking, well, I got to do this and this and this, and we think about it. That's not bad. Just write it down. So you have it down, you can kind of release your mind to say, all right, it's there. Now I can focus. I'll deal with that. Right now I'm going to focus on this. Carve out time. Second is be aware of creation. Be aware of creation. It brings out the truth of theologians for years have said one of the most important things for worshipers of God is to think about His creation. How does His character and who He is show up in the created world? Especially His goodness. Psalm 19, the psalmist speaks about the heavens. Listen to how it speaks about creation. The psalm that David speaks. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens shout God's glory. You could read goodness easily. The skies proclaim the goodness of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge about the goodness of God. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion running to run its course. It rises at one of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. There is something very good and important that happens in our souls and our spirits when we think and consider the creation of God and how He works. One of the things that happens in my soul, it's one of my favorite things to do, it's one of the most important things that I do, is to give attention to creation. One of the things that happens in my heart is it reminds me God can create. He is powerful. He takes things and shapes them and creates. And so when I think about the evil and the wickedness and the brokenness that I wrestle with, I've got to think about God's ability and His power to create in the midst of that brokenness and that struggle. He is still creator, still creating. And He's doing it. Even if we can't see it, He is working and creating. That's just what He does. It's His character. So when we sit in quiet and we wrestle with the struggles and the brokenness of our lives, but yet we focus on creation, it raises our attention, our hearts to the power of God to create and to form and to shape and to bring something out of nothing, to bring good out of evil. But again, we may not know when, we may not know how, but the truth is He is and He will. When Shelley spoke this morning about she's looking forward to that day when Jesus can say, okay, let me explain. That wasn't just Shelley hoping out of hope that that's going to happen. The Apostle Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass, foggy glass. We're looking at foggy glass. But then, Paul speaks about a day that's coming, we will know. Shelley was speaking truth, a truthful dynamic that will happen. One day, there will be answers. We will not have them all now and here. And that's why we need to trust our God. That Shelly used that word over and over this morning. Until then, we've got to trust that God is good, even when it doesn't make sense, even in the mystery, even in the suffering. He is good. So God is good.
All the time.
Father, thank you for that truth. Father, you know these precious friends here in this space this morning. You know their struggles. You know the words that just came out of their mouth. They mean that. But Father, you also know the challenges that many had to even verbalize those words because of the struggles and the challenges that they are still very much in the middle of. So Father, please help us get sleep, to make changes in our schedule so that we can get the rest that you have designed us to need and to want. And then, Father, please help us to be quiet, to be still, to understand that discipline, that rhythm of our life, where you can speak about your goodness in the midst of our brokenness. And Father, I pray that your heavens, your creative work, would continue to have the impact on our lives that you desire, that is so essential. Father, thank you for sunrises. Thank you for sunsets and the ways that they have had a palpable difference in my spirit and my soul, time and time and time again. Father, please do that in all of our lives. Father, we thank you for the security and the roots. And pray for strong roots, deep roots in you, Father. May we understand that as we walk together, as we trust you to change the patterns and to sharpen the habits of our life. Father, also help us to understand what it means to walk together in this, that you would continue to cultivate hearts that are knit together, not just marbles that happen to be in the same space, but grapes that bump up against each other. And in our bruising and in our weakness, you create a wine that brings great glory to you out of our lives together and out of our weaknesses. So, Father, please do that. Thank you for doing that in advance over the course of this next year. And, Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are going to take a brief time, a brief break right now. There's food out there. You're welcome to stay, even if you didn't know Doug. Yes, Ramon. Pardon me? Yeah. Good idea. Lee, would you come? We have some time. Come on down. Thank you, Ramon. We will close the time. So you're welcome to stay. There's food out there. Even if you're not staying and it looks good, take it and go. It's not a requirement. If you'd like to take some of that food and you can't stay, you're welcome to it. And then we're going to get started back in here at noon with a memorial service for Doug. So if you would like to come and pray for Lee, come forward. We've done this before. We will put some hands on him and let's send him off in this way. And then we can be dismissed. Ramon, would you start us off? Still coming. And this is open. Feel free to.